You're listening to audio from Central Church in Bryan, College Station. To learn more about us, please visit centralbcs.org or join us on a Sunday morning.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've been walking through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. And so following along the text, today we are going to talk about you are salt and you are light of the world. And I don't want us to take that lightly, but at the same time, church, I want to challenge us and to encourage us and for us to be built up and for us to be these vessels of salt and vessels of light. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start back in verse 1 so we see the context and then launch into our text this morning, which is 13 through 16. Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and he sat down. And his disciples came with him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then our text this morning, you are salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These are God's words. We see this passage. We see Jesus teaching to the crowds, and he is encouraging them, and he is challenging them, and he is telling them what they are to be. And one of the simple things as we look at this passage, as we kind of dive in this morning, the question that I want you to kind of possibly wrestle through and to reflect on is, have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your saltiness? And the other side of that is, have you put your light under a basket? Because you see, the text is saying that we are salt and we are light. But I think sometimes, even in my own reflection and wrestling through my own life, that I think sometimes we can get distracted. That sometimes we can get caught up into sin and rebellion against our holy God. Sometimes I think we know best, and it's about me and not about God. Sometimes I think we even just get busy in life. I mean, I've got 4 sons. We had our proper football, soccer for you, championship last week. We had games all day long. The busyness of life. So sometimes we can just be overconsumed, and we've lost that saltiness and we've lost that light. But yet the scriptures are telling us you're light. That the scriptures are telling us that you're salt. And so this morning as we dive in, I hope that this comes alive for you. My desire is not to just beat you up this morning. That's not my goal. My goal is for you to see this text and then it comes alive. As Philip's been walking through these Beatitudes and kind of walking through what Jesus is teaching us on the Sermon on the Mount, we come to this and it just is a reminder, hey, this is who you are. This is how I've created you to be. Be salt. Now, salt's interesting. I got up here, salt. For my doctor friends in here, I brought a pink Himalayan salt, not the iodized table salt. My cardiologist would be happy with that, or a little bit more happy, I guess. But salt, what is salt? It gives flavor. I mean, I love a good steak. I love to smoke some briskets and some porks and other things. And salt gives flavor. It gives taste. Even for Christmas this year, I got some other salts for as I cook and as I grill as a Christmas present. I mean, I would have preferred cash, but that's fine. Salt's fine. But actually, it goes into historically, salt was a way to measure money. Roman soldiers in history were paid with salt. That's how we get the phrase, he is worth his salt. Even the word salary comes from salt. And salt has value. Salt matters. Salt has importance. And I think we see that in our lives. And so in the text that you are salt of the earth, what does that practically mean for us? You know, I've been wrestling with this text for a couple weeks now. And trying to wrestle with it, is that just flavor? I mean, even in this text, we talk about it's losing its saltiness, so that taste, that flavor. Because can you really lose saltiness? I mean, I think even in the scientific world, as I've been researching and reading, they would say salt is still salt. I mean, it's still got the components to make it salty. It may be less salty. Maybe if you think about the Dead Sea and the ancient times in a context in which this was written, they would understand that because the Dead Sea, they had some minerals there, magnesium being one of those, that could corrupt the salt and the way they're processing it and making it to make it good for their meat and to preserve their meat. And yet if that magnesium got in there, it could corrupt that salt and it would become bad. And so things can corrupt it. So salt, one, has its flavor and tastiness, but salt also preserves things. So in the ancient times, they literally would put salt on their meat because there was no refrigeration, there was no some of the modern technologies and things that we have today. And so they would wrap it and it would be preserved. And then afterwards, they would kind of peel off whatever they had, whether it was leaves or whatever, that was preserving that meat. And they would lay it on the ground. And as the text says, and oftentimes even in that would be trampled under their feet, become useless. It had a function. It was preserving this meat. And now we're taking it off and it's of no value and use anymore. But what about you and I? I mean, what about us? Do we go into the baptism waters? Do we hear the gospel and receive the gospel and believe the gospel and are transformed and know Christ and want to serve him and live for him? And then years later become complacent. Years later become tired. Years later show up to church on a Sunday, but that's about it. Because you see, I think you and I also can struggle with this losing our saltiness. And the text is challenging us, encouraging us, speaking to us that you are salt of the earth. Oh, church, I pray that we strive to be salt. This saltiness, this flavor that enhances everything that it kind of touches. Even yesterday, I took my boys to one of my favorite restaurants in town. It's a fascinating place, and it's great. I'll read this article that's written about this restaurant that hopefully if you find this fascinating as we think about salt and flavor and tastiness. Here's this article, a portion of it. Occasionally throughout history, a visionary comes along who should be honored for his Herculean efforts, swimming upstream against the tide of political correctness. Such a man is Frank Sodolak, who is pretty darn sure he invented chicken fried bacon. He says, I ain't never heard of anywhere else. Sodalak serves breaded, deep fried bacon as one of its appetizers with a side of gravy to dip it in. How wonderful. We had this yesterday. It is lovely. Of course, the health critics have something to say about this. One such, Jane Hurley, for the Center of Science and Public Interest in Washington, D.C., says, they've taken fat. They've double-coated it in fat. They've fried it in more fat. Then they serve it with a side of fat. I have never heard of anything more worse. However, one food lover writes, the moment when the crackle of the crust gives way to the fatty, salty taste of the pork is truly transcendent. So, Sodalak's is closed on Sunday, just like Chick-fil-A, so you'll have to go tomorrow, but y'all can go get you some deep-fried bacon. But I think as we think about salt, like, what does that mean for us? Like, I've been wrestling with this, and again, we'll talk about light, and as the scriptures talk us about, show us the illustration of light. Like, how is salt affecting you and I? I mean, in one sense, I talked a second ago about table salt. They put this iodine in it, iodized salt, like we see, table salt, like probably a lot of y'all have in your cabinets. It's to keep it from getting clumpy or kind of cakey cake together. But salt, like, how do I practically be salt? And I think the best way to describe this is, are you an influence where God has you? Are you an influence where God has you? Are you a salt in the place where God has placed you? You see, even in my own context, my wife and I and my boys have lived here now for 3 years. As most of y'all know, we love the nations. One day we will get back to the mission field. I don't know when that is. Maybe not. It's not tomorrow. I don't know when that is. But even in my context of living in Bryan College Station and not taking that lightly, we have tens of thousands of college students in this town from Texas A&M and Blinn and Rellis. We have international students by the thousands that live here. We've got high school and junior high and middle school and elementary schools all across town. We've got a ginormous group of homeschool networks that are here. Sports and businesses, restaurants, decent coffee. We've got great places around this community and this town and this area. And yet, if we were to go around and if you were to go to your neighbor and if you were to go on your street and if you were to talk to your coworkers, you were talk to those people that maybe your kids play sports with. You're talking to people in the restaurants. Most people still aren't in a church. Most people still aren't believers. Most people still do not know Jesus. And so God has placed us here in the Brazos Valley and Bryan College Station area to be a light and to be salt for this community. And so how are you influencing where God has placed you? You know, this becomes real at times where I think sometimes we struggle with how does that practically look? By God's grace, I've had lots of different jobs. Started working before I was 16. I grew up in the Dallas area. So I started working for a sign company there. There I learned like electrical and welding and different things there with a sign company. Worked at even a shoe store, Foot Action, for years, selling shoes. Yeah, stinky feet, that's terrible. But I did it. I've waited tables. I've worked in businesses. Even here around A&M, I drove a school bus for College Station ISD while I was a college student. That was awesome. They pay a lot of money, by the way. I've done a lot of different jobs. And I am so thankful, and I think about our high school students over here, our seniors that are about to graduate. I am so thankful that I was in churches growing up as a child and then even into my college years that this became alive to me. Because even as an 18-year-old, even as a 19-year-old, even as a 16-year-old, even as a 15-year-old, as a 21-year-old, as a 25-year-old, I wanted to be salt and light where God had placed me. And is that your desire? Are you comfortable with where you are? Are you wanting to be a salt where God has placed you? And so maybe it's in your school context. Maybe it's in your work context. Maybe it's in your neighborhood context. Maybe it's with your family. Maybe your family is growing and now you have grandkids in that context. Because you see, for this text, we are salt of the earth. So it doesn't matter if I'm a doctor, or I'm a businessman, or if I'm a teacher, or if I'm a homeschool mom. I am to be salt of the earth, and I am to be a light of the world. Where has God put you to be a salt for the world? Well, the passage continues to go on that you are the light of a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A light. A light. Are you a light? I mean, what does lights do? We can see above us. Well, actually, don't stare too much. They're definitely bright. We have lights above us. They allow us to see things. We're working on this student wing over here. This has become real to me, even in recent days. Yeah, we're trying to get that done, Lord willing, very soon. But the student wing is being done, and we see these lights that we've invested in and put in there. And then the designers and the architects have a perfect spot just like these for all of these to shine. So that there's not a spot that has darkness. And then when you have your building and we have ACs and we have other things in the ceiling, where does that light go? And so you've had to be very creative. And when actually one misses, we've got to adjust that and we've got to move it because something is in its way. But they spend a great deal of time making sure that light shines so that you can see. In a similar way to us, I truly believe that God has placed us in this place for a purpose. God has given you purpose. God has put you here for a reason. This is no accident. God knows you, God knows me, and God has placed you here for a reason. I've said this before in many other settings where I teach, but it's like, no, God has you in your job. I don't know your coworkers. Like, God has placed you in your community. I don't know your neighbors. God has placed you in your family. I don't necessarily know your family, and vice versa. Are you a light in that place where God has put you? And in church, I believe this is such encouragement that this is no accident, that wherever you go, wherever you are a light for the gospel. And I hope that we see this, and I hope that we believe this, and I hope that we understand this, that this actually should bring us joy. We see in the text right before this that as Philip was preaching last week, we were talking about persecution. Verses 10 and 11 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And why? Because the world is not going to love the fact that you're a Christian sometimes. That could be your coworkers. That could be even some family members at times. They're not necessarily, just because you're a salt and just because you're a light to this world, just because you're making influence, just because you're sharing the gospel, doesn't mean they like it. Doesn't even mean that they will care. Doesn't even mean their hearts will change or even their hearts will stir. But that's not what the text is saying. It's saying, you be salt, you be light, you be faithful to the gospel. But verse 12 reminds us, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution's real. Persecution's going to happen. And so, church, I encourage us and I implore us, rejoice and be glad. that it's not the worst thing in the world to be persecuted, because you are like a city set on a hill that gives light to everything around it. And so be this light. A couple passages that kind of illustrate this. John 17, when he's talking about us and he's praying the high priestly prayer that he's asking us to live in the world, he says this: I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us into triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To others, the fragrance from life to life. 1 Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And then Colossians, as we read early this morning, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. We are to be an influence. We are to be a light where God has placed us. And we're going to see a video, if y'all could cue up that video. We're about to see a video where this is a reminder of how we can be a light where God has put you.
On the 2nd of December 1785, something happened in London that literally changed the world.
William Wilberforce, a 26-year-old member of Parliament, known for his brilliant speeches and wit, and close friend of William Pitt, the Prime Minister of England, had recently become a Christian.
He thought, this must be the end of my political career. No one's going to take me seriously in Parliament as an evangelical Christian.
What would he do with his life? On the 2nd of December 1785, he wrote a letter to John Newton, a former slave trader and now a London pastor. A few days later, they would sit down together and old Newton would encourage young Wilberforce not to leave Parliament. It was 2 years after that meeting that Wilberforce felt his heart burdened to fight the slave trade. 1833, he's now an old man lying unwell in a house in Westminster when the news was brought to him. 800,000 slaves would be freed. He had won and the world would never be the same again. 3 days later, he died.
Just a brief video. William Wilberforce. When my wife and I lived in London for several years, all of our teams would come and we would do a historical Christianity understanding of kind of the history of Christianity in London and then across the UK and to the world. And one of those was William Wilberforce. And so my friend Ben Virgo, who you saw in there, a local church planter and pastor, he did these tours for us. And so I remember vividly going here and being a part of this. And you got to hear this story. And so you go into the church where John Newton was. And then we sing actually Amazing Grace in this old church, which is fascinating, by the way. But he tells this story. And it's always fascinated me and caught me to say, okay, hey, here's John Newton's counsel to William Wilberforce. See, William Wilberforce became a believer. And so he's got this stature. He's in Parliament. And yet he goes to his pastor and he says, hey, maybe I should be a preacher. Maybe I should pastor a church. And John Newton's counsel was actually different. John encouraged him and challenged him that, no, stay here in Parliament. One of your best friends is the Prime Minister. And for the next years and years and years, William Wilberforce fought to abolish slavery. With his influence, where God had placed him, he gets the counsel, no, stay, remain where God has you to be a light, to be salt, to where you can influence for the gospel. And William Wilberforce did. And as you saw briefly in that video, Slavery is abolished and he dies 3 days later. What an influence that we are to be about the gospel, that we are to be salts and lights of the world, that others may know of the glories of Christ. As we saw in the text a second ago, the excellencies of Christ. And so where has God put you? I remember this very vividly when I was in college. Like I said, blessed to be at this church, blessed to grow up learning about what does that look like for me practically. And so I do a study abroad with Texas A&M. We go to Vietnam to study agriculture. We're there for almost a month. We're going from the north to central to south. We're learning about the history of Vietnam. We learn a lot about the Vietnam War. But we also are going from university to university to learn about agriculture. And so this is a great trip. There's about 30 plus of us on this trip. We're there to get 6 hours of credit. So this was good in order for me to graduate and to finish Texas A&M. But as we're there, we're learning and we're developing. But Shane is a Christian, is a believer. At the end of that trip, they gave awards to everyone. Kind of funny, kind of silly. Some of them got just different awards that, hey, he's most likely to kind of come back to Vietnam to live and to work. She's most likely to marry somebody from Vietnam. Another guy got most likely to be arrested in Vietnam. He ran around the hotel with a cowboy hat and boots on, and that was it. This is a pagan trip. This wasn't a Christian trip. The award that I got that they gave me, most likely to convert a Buddhist to Christianity. And I take that with joy. This is not a Christian trip, and I'm not trying to be prideful here. I'm trying to say that this text became alive to me. And so therefore, if I'm in Vietnam on a study abroad trip, I am salt and I am light. If you go on vacation this summer, when you're sitting on that cruise ship, anybody been on a cruise before? Most of those people are from all over the world. You think they need Jesus? The answer is yes, by the way. Yes, yes, they do. Talk to them. Enjoy your meals. Cruises are great. You gain a couple pounds. It's great. But talk to them. They need Jesus. You go to the beach this summer. You go to the mountains this summer. You think those people around there need Jesus? Of course they do. I think for so long we have separated the gospel out and we're like, okay, I can do that here and I can teach a life group and I can be a part of a life group or I can do a home group or I can do a Bible study or I can be in my youth group or I can be in my college group or I can be in my family group and there's good. I can grow and I can learn and I can develop. And then when I go out, like, I'll try to be a light. You know what? Maybe, here's a thought. Maybe my coworker will drive by Central one day and maybe they'll just show up because they saw the sign outside. Maybe they'll just, maybe they'll go to a hotel one day. You know how the Gideons put the Bible in there? Maybe they'll just grab that out of the chair and they'll just start reading it. While that may happen, Jesus is calling us here for you to be salt and for you to be light. And for me to be salt, and for me to be light. And so what is that going to look like? What is that going to look like in your life? We have so many people at this church that your areas of influence are incredible. Again, whether that's your school, whether that's your family, whether that's your places of business, whether you sit on a board at a nonprofit or another entity, whether you have the privilege of traveling for work, are you salt and are you light as you do that? We don't want the light to be put under a basket. We want it to be on a stand. We want it to give light because our light should shine so that what? People see what? They see your good works. And they do what because of that? They give glory to God, your Father, who is in heaven. How are they going to see your good works? By doing good works. How are they going to see you living out the gospel? How are they going to see that you love Jesus more than anything else in your life? By verbally talking about God and the gospel. Church, we have to open our mouths. We have to do good works. And it's not just good works for the sake of doing good. A lot of people in our community do good. We have tons of ministries, even with our own church. Yesterday, they harvest hundreds and hundreds of pounds of potatoes out of our garden. That's amazing. That was a long work. It was hot, by the way. They waited till it got really hot to do it. But they got all these hundreds and hundreds of pounds of potatoes. And yes, those potatoes are going to feed people in our community. But more than food, they need the gospel. And so one of the hopes and desires as we partner with our ministries and as we partner with things across this town is it's not just to do good works. It's to do good works so that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven, that they speak of Jesus. We build beds on our property for our foster and adopt families around the community. And as we build those beds, we take them into homes. And the desire, yes, we provide a need. We help people. But with that, we want them to know Jesus and that Jesus loves them. And as we as a church and we as people, we as individuals, we love them. We go on mission trips, and this summer we'll be having several of our trips that are going out, and we are going to serve, and a lot of our youth will be in Colorado, and we've got a couple other ones that are going out to El Salvador and to Honduras, and we want the gospel to go out there. And one of the things that I love about short-term mission trips is oftentimes that sparks something in the people that go. So whether it's a youth, or maybe it's a college student, maybe it's a legacy adult, maybe it's an adult, that they see the world through a different lens. And my hope and my challenge is that when they come back, that same boldness, that same desire to go out and pray for others, that same desire to proclaim the gospel, the same desire to serve, they come back here and they serve in their context. They serve in their community. They serve in their school. They serve in the places where God has placed them. Church, you can be a light. Church, you can be salt of the earth. The challenge for you and I is, will you do it? Will you be that salt and light? When others see you, they glorify God because of what they see. As we close this morning, we're going to dim down the lights in here this morning. Then we're going to close in a little bit different time. We're going to have a time of reflection. And one of the things that I want you to do as we dim down the lights is I want you just to reflect on this text. I want you to reflect on what does that mean to be salt of the earth. I want you to pray and reflect on what does that mean to be a light of the world. We have one light up here. We have the lights around at the Lord's Supper table. Maybe you keep your eyes open and look and reflect at this light. And I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Are you a light in your family? Are you a light in your workplace? Are you a light in your neighborhood or community? Are you a light with your friends? Are you a light at your school? Are you a light at the restaurant or coffee shop that you frequent? Church, I pray that you would ask the Lord to help you be salt and help you be light to the world. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now and just ask that you help us. Lord, we pray that you help us to reflect on your glories and your awesomeness. Lord, that we have salvation. We have life. We have joy, we have hope, we have peace. And yet the world around us does not. And so, Lord, I ask that you help us. Lord, I ask that you open our eyes and our hearts to want to be a reflection of your beautiful gospel. Lord, I pray that you help us to be salt. Lord, that we go out and we've not lost our saltiness, but Lord, that we are salt of the world. Lord, that we're not distracted by our phones or our entertainment or the stuff that's around us, but Lord, that we're salt. Lord, I pray that we're lights. Lord, that when people see us, they see the gospel. When they see us do good works, they see and glorify you because they know there's something different about us. And it's because we know Christ. Lord, I do pray for boldness. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, that you would help me to be bold. You would help me to speak truth. You'd help me to speak the gospel. And Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, that we love people to the gospel. Lord, that we faithfully proclaim. Lord, that we are salt and light. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we worship, we'll have leaders down here to pray with, or if you've got a concern or a need, please come. We also have the tables here for you to get the Lord's Supper, the bread, and the cup. And so as we sing and as we worship, I pray that we would be a light and a salt.